Please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. If you're using your pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1165. And we are working our way through the book of Colossians together. Our message series is called Living the Christ-Centered Life, which is really what this letter is all about. And now, so far, we're still early on in the letter. So far, the focus has really been on God the Father rather than on Jesus the Son. But that all changes this week and with this passage and with these verses. In fact, the passage we're looking at this week and next is really one of the most important passages about Christ in the whole New Testament. It's one of the high points that we reach in all of the Word of God, telling us about who Jesus is and what He's done. Colossians 1, 15 through 18, the verses we're going to look at today, describe the person of Christ. And then next week, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 23, which speak of the work of Christ, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And when we say the person of Christ, we're simply talking about who is Christ, who Christ is. And the work of Christ is, what has Christ done? What has He done for us? What was His work for us? So this week we'll look at the person of Christ. Next week we look at the work of Christ. So Colossians 1, 15 through 18, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. Beginning at verse 15, this is about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. This is the Word of God. Let us pray. Dear God, this is Your Word. Lord, we need Your Word this morning. We need it to change our hearts. We need it to orient our minds and our thoughts to who Jesus Christ truly is. Lord, even though that's beyond our grasp, help us to grasp it as much as we can today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. It's been said that the best way to spot a counterfeit is to know the original. And whether it's counterfeit money or a counterfeit painting, the best way to recognize something that is false is to know really, really well that which is true. Because if you know the true, if you know the original, you will spot that which is false right away. And it's the same way when it comes to false teaching about Jesus Christ. The best way to be able to recognize false teaching is to know Jesus, to know the truth and the reality about Jesus. In fact, most false teaching when it comes to Christianity distorts either the person or the work of Jesus Christ. And so the best antidote to that false teaching is what? To know the truth about who Christ is and what Christ has done. And that's really what today's passage and the next week's passage do. They provide us with a very solid doctrinal grounding and footing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So this week, this morning, we're going to look at verses 15 and 18, those verses which focus on the person of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is. My goal in this message is for you to know the Jesus whom you worship and to know Him in His glory and His majesty as He is revealed in these amazing scriptures. It's so important. Without a proper view of Christ, you will never learn to live with Christ at the center. John Stott puts it this way. He said, "Nothing is more important for Christian discipleship than a fresh, clear, true vision of the authentic Jesus." And so that's what we're going for this morning. And in our verses this morning, Paul writes this letter, and Paul really answers three questions about the person of Christ, about who Jesus is. He tells us who Jesus is in relationship to God, who Jesus is in relationship to creation, and then who Jesus is in relationship to the church. And the answers are, I'll give them to you right up front. In relationship to God, who is Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God. In relationship to creation, who is Jesus? He is the firstborn over all creation. We'll talk about what that means. And then who is Jesus in relationship to the church? He is the head of the body, the church. We're going to look at all three of these amazing descriptions of Christ. But right up front, let me tell you what, if you put them all together, you know what it means? These verses are talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ in everything, that Christ is supreme over all things. And that is why Christ is central to all things, and that is why we are called to live the Christ-centered life that the book of Colossians teaches us how to live. So let's take a look at each of these descriptions. We'll begin with the first one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. Now the Bible tells us that God is spirit, which means that God has no physical form or shape, that God is invisible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 says that God lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. Have you ever seen God? Let me answer the question for you. No, you haven't. Because if you'd seen God, guess what? You wouldn't be with us here this morning. You would die. You would be dead. No one can see God and live. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, when Jesus came, the invisible God became visible in Christ. The word that's translated image in this verse, it's a word which means a copy, an exact representation. In New Testament times, it was a word that was used of the image that you'd find in coins. And we still use images in our coins today. Do you want to know what Abraham Lincoln looks like? You look at a penny, right? Do you want to know what God looks like? You look at Jesus. You look at Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. If you go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, it was the night Jesus in the upper room. It's the night before He went to the cross. And Jesus was talking with His disciples about a lot of things. And at one point, Philip asked Him, he said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Philip said, this is all good teaching, but if You just show us the Father, that's all that we need. And I love how Jesus answered Him. He said, don't you know Me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Remember the Ten Commandments. Remember the second commandment. What did the second commandment say? You shall not make any idols. It forbids us from making any images or representations of God. Why is that? One, because God is spirit and He cannot be represented, but secondly, because Jesus is the image of God. Now, as human beings, we are created in God's image, but Jesus actually is God's image. We read in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, that's speaking of Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. What is John saying here? That the God who is invisible became visible through Jesus Christ. Who is God? Who is Jesus in relationship to God? He is the image of the invisible God. Next, we want to see who Jesus is in relationship to creation. And here we learn that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Look at verses 15 through 17. He is the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Those are some of the most amazing, magnificent words about Jesus you will find in all of the Bible. It is a staggering description of who Jesus Christ is in relationship to all of creation. If you'll remember, we've been saying that the false teachers of Colossae, that they had a wrong view of creation. Remember, they taught that all matter was evil. And whether it was the material world or the human body, they said anything physical in this physical world was evil. That was part of their false teaching. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that everything God created is good, that God's creation is good. And now we learn that Jesus is the firstborn over all of God's good creation. That phrase, firstborn over all creation, a very important phrase to understand correctly. It's a phrase that is often misunderstood. It's a phrase that is often misinterpreted. It's a phrase that has often caused false teaching in the church. We look at it and we see firstborn, we think, well, born first, first to be born or created. But that's not what it means. There's an early heresy in the church. It was called Arianism. And Arianism was exactly this false teaching. They taught that Jesus was created rather than eternal. We have a teaching in our culture to today. You've heard of Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses today teach the same thing. They teach that Jesus was created, not eternal. Now remember what we said earlier about false teachings? Most false teachings do what? They distort either the person of Christ or the work of Christ. Well, Arianism and Jehovah's Witnesses, as false teachings, distort the person of Jesus. They give people a false understanding of who Jesus Christ is. So what does this word firstborn mean? Well, in the Bible, it doesn't necessarily mean the one who was born first, but it's a word which means someone who had the right of inheritance. Now, the one who was born first in the family, the firstborn son, actually was the one who had the right of inheritance, but it simply refers not to the birth order. Whoever had the right of inheritance was called the firstborn. It's a title. It's a word that was used as a title for the Messiah who was to come. Why? Because the Messiah would rule over God's kingdom and the Messiah would inherit God's kingdom. The Messiah would be the heir of God's kingdom. We read about it earlier in the service today, Psalm 89, verse 27. I will appoint him my firstborn. And then he tells us what that means, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. And so firstborn over creation does not mean that Jesus was a created being. It doesn't mean that he was the first created being. It means that he is superior over all of creation, that he is the ruler and heir over creation. Revelation 3:14 brings out this proper sense of the word when it calls Jesus the ruler of God's creation. As firstborn over all creation, Jesus is both ruler and heir. Now, when we look at other scriptures, when we compare scripture to scripture, it becomes very clear that Jesus was not a created being. For example, John chapter 1, verse 3, through him, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, follow the logic of that. If all things, if everything that exists was made through Jesus, right? If all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made, then Jesus cannot be part of the all things that were made, right? In other words, he cannot be a created being himself. So what does this mean to be the firstborn or ruler over creation? Paul draws it out for us now with four statements that are true of Jesus Christ as the firstborn over all creation. This is Jesus' relationship to creation. Number one, Jesus created all things. Look at Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created. And then we get a list, and then it says it again. All things were created by him and for him. Once again, if Jesus created all things, therefore he is uncreated. If he created all things, he cannot be a part of creation himself. And when Paul says that Jesus created all things, he really means all things. So let's go back and look at that list of stuff now. First of all, he created all things in heaven and on earth. Well, that's pretty inclusive. That doesn't leave much out at all, does it? You know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, first verse in the Bible, what do we read? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the book of Genesis tells us what? That God created the heavens and the earth. And now the book of Colossians is telling us that Jesus created all things in heaven and on earth. And so the conclusion is unmistakable. Jesus is God. And all things were created by him. Just as God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just as God did not save the world apart from Christ, so he did not create the world apart from Christ. And as you read through the scriptures, God the Father, Jesus the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all are involved together in the great acts of creation and redemption. If you wanted to state it as precisely as possible, you would probably put it this way, that God the Father created the world through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father created the world through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity are involved. It's the same thing with salvation. How do we put it in salvation? God the Father saves us through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. All three persons are involved. Now let's go back to Colossians, because Paul is going to continue his description of these all things. So the things in heaven on earth that Jesus created are now further described as things that are visible and invisible. And people, you must know that there is both a physical and a spiritual world that God has created. We only see the physical world, so we know that that's there, right? But there's a spiritual world too. It's an invisible world. It is an unseen world. But it is just as real as the physical world that you know and see every day. Where did the physical world come from? All things visible created by Jesus. Where did the spiritual world come from? All things invisible created by Jesus. And then Paul gives us an even more specific description of this invisible spiritual world when he says whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. And these terms refer to the various spiritual beings that inhabit the spiritual realm. And so now we learn that the invisible world has all sorts of spiritual beings, different types, different ranks. And it's interesting, early writers, tried to figure out the rank. What order do these guys go in? Is it the order that Paul gives us here? And for example, we find one early writer, this is not in the Bible, but outside of the Bible, trying to do it, and he says, well, the thrones come first. They're the highest. They're in the seventh level of heaven, the highest level. And I read that and I go, where did you get seven levels of heaven from? I don't see that in the Bible. But they were trying to work this out. But the Bible never gives us the rank, it just gives us a list. We have a similar list in Ephesians 1:21, but if you look at that one, it's in a different order. So we don't get rank from this. It's just, the point is simply this, that there, in the invisible realm, there are all sorts of spiritual beings, just as there are all sorts of physical beings in the physical realm. And guess what? Jesus created all of them. And therefore, Jesus is supreme. He is the firstborn. He is the ruler over all creation, visible and invisible. Now remember, we've said, and we haven't gotten to it in Colossians yet, but we've said that part of the problem, part of the false teaching of Colossae was the idea of these false teachers, the worship of angels, the worship of these invisible spiritual beings. What's the best way to correct false teaching? Give true teaching. And so Paul is correcting that here by reminding them, hey, Jesus created all of those beings that the false teachers are worshiping. And if Jesus created them, they are not worthy of worship. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Only Christ is worthy of worship. Jesus not only created all things, secondly, he inherits all things. And we see this at the end of verse 16. All things were created by him and for him. They were created for him and for his glory. Remember, that's part of what firstborn means. The firstborn is what? The one who inherits, has the right of inheritance. And Jesus is the firstborn. He has the right of inheritance. Hebrews 1:2 speaks of him this way, as God's Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. We read something similar in Romans 11:36, says this about God, for from him, all things come from him, and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So this is really neat. I like this. Jesus is not only there right at the beginning of all things as the creator, but he's also right there at the end of all things as the heir, the one who inherits all of creation. It's interesting, the rabbis around Jesus' time taught the people that the world was created for Messiah. Why? Because they saw that term, the firstborn. They said, hey, the Messiah is going to inherit everything. So they knew that the world was created for Messiah. What they didn't know is that the world was also created by the Messiah. They had no idea. But that's what Colossians tells us. All things were created by Jesus and all things were created for Jesus. He is the heir of creation. He not only created all things, he inherits all things. And then the third thing we learn about Jesus being the firstborn over all creation is that Jesus existed before all things. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things. We read the same thing in John chapter 1, the first two verses. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In the beginning means before anything was created, before this world was created, before the spiritual world was created. When you go back and back and back, and all that exists is God. In the beginning, before anything had yet been created, Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. In John 8:58, Jesus said this to the Jewish people. He said, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." And that's a very powerful statement, because those words, "I am," that was the name of God, Yahweh, the unspoken name of God, the name that nobody spoke, and they certainly would never apply it to themselves. And when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am," you know what they did? They went looking for rocks. They said, "We need to stone this man because he has claimed to be God himself." Colossians 1:17 says that Jesus is before all things. Jesus says, "I am before all things." We mentioned that false teaching earlier, Arianism, that heresy which taught that Jesus was a created being, that he came into being. The reason we call it Arianism, it was founded by a man named Arius. And so Arius founded this teaching, and he propagated this teaching. And his favorite phrase, the phrase that he became famous for, was this. This is what he said about Jesus. And it's a terrible thing to say because it's completely false, but this is what he said. He said, "There was once when he was not." That was his famous saying. There was once when Jesus was not. And you know what does Colossians tell us? He says, no, that Jesus is before all things. Therefore, there never was a time when Jesus was not. The Nicene Creed puts it this way, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. Now, what I'm going to say next is very important, so try to follow this carefully. God the Father is eternally the Father. He's always been the Father from all of eternity. And Jesus Christ is eternally the Son. He's always been the Son of God from all of eternity. There was never a time when God the Father was not the Father. And the reason why is this. There was never a time when God the Father was not the Father because there was never a time when Jesus was not the Son. Let's put this into human terms to understand it a little more clearly. There was a time when I was not a father. Why? Because I didn't have any children. When did I become a father? When my first child came into existence. But God the Father never became the Father. He has always been the Father. Why? Because Jesus has always been his Son. Jesus never came into existence. And just like God the Father, he has always existed. He is eternal. Or as we find it here in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things. So Jesus created all things, he inherits all things, he existed before all things. And then finally, number four under this point, Jesus sustains all things. Back to Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is not only the creator of the universe, he is the sustainer of the universe. We looked at Hebrews 1:3 earlier. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. But then what does it go on to say? He sustains all things by his powerful word. And this is one of the most amazing statements of Jesus. All of them are amazing. But think about this for a moment. When God created the world, he didn't just wind things up at creation and then just let it go and walk away. But our God is intimately involved in all of creation. And here in Colossians, God's providential care of the universe is revealed as the sustaining power of Jesus Christ, the firstborn over all creation. The galaxies spin at Jesus' command. Every star, every planet, every atom, every molecule at every moment is completely and totally dependent on Jesus Christ. And if Christ should cease to sustain, the creation would cease to exist. And let's make this personal now. That means personally for you, every breath you take in this world is dependent on the sustaining power of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is supreme over creation in the past, in the present, and in the future. He's supreme over creation in the past. Why? Because he created it all. And he's supreme over creation in the present right now. Why? Because he is sustaining it all. It all holds together in him. And he's supreme over creation in the future. Why? Because he inherits it all. He's the heir and the firstborn over all creation. He created all things, inherits all things. He's before all things. He sustains all things. That's what it means when we say Christ is the firstborn over all creation. And you would be hard-pressed to find a stronger statement of Jesus' supremacy and his divinity. Now, there's a third point this morning. We've looked at Jesus in relationship to God. We've looked at Jesus in relationship to creation. And now we come to who is Jesus in relationship to the church. And look at Colossians 1:18. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." The "he" at the beginning of verse 18 is emphatic. It means that no human being is the head of the church. That distinction belongs to Jesus and to Jesus alone. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the body. And that means that there is a living relationship between Christ and the church, even as there is a living relationship between any head, between the head of any body. You know, they are connected. They are united. And as the body of Christ, we are united with Christ, who is our head. And what does it mean when we say Christ is the head of the church? Well, Paul tells us two things here, that Jesus is the beginning of the church and that he is the firstborn from among the dead. He's the beginning of the church. That word head refers to both source and authority. And as the beginning of the church, Jesus is both the founder of the church and he's the head, right? He's the authority. He is the ruler of the church. This is something that Jesus affirmed to the apostle Peter. We read this in Matthew chapter 16. Simon Peter takes a big step here and he proclaims Jesus. He says, Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say to Simon Peter? He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Jesus founded his church on the solid rock of Peter's confession of Christ as the Son of the living God. And as the head of the body, Jesus is the beginning of the church. It's where it all begins. And then as the head of the body, Jesus is also the firstborn from among the dead. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now, the first thing we should get from that is just simply we should never forget, we should always remember every day of our lives, firstborn from among the dead. What does that tell us? That Jesus is alive, that he rose from the dead. Our choir sang it to us in our call to worship this morning. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He is alive forever. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the basis of our life in faith. There is no church without Christ's resurrection. There is no Christian faith without the resurrection. This is the gospel. This is the good news that we share with people. Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. That's good news. Well, what's neat here in Colossians 1:18 is the good news gets even better. There's even better news. Jesus not only rose from the dead, he is the firstborn from among the dead, and that means that we will be raised from the dead too. Verse 15 said Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now, verse 18 tells us he's the firstborn from among the dead. Once again, that doesn't necessarily mean that he's the first to be raised from the dead. We've seen other people raised from the dead before Jesus, but they were raised by God's power. But it means his supremacy. It means that Christ's resurrection is the basis for all other resurrections, those who came before him, those who come after him. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we will be raised also. Now, we find the same teaching expressed in a slightly different way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's all about the resurrection. And there, Christ is described as the first fruits rather than the firstborn. But let me read some of that to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now at harvest time, the first fruits were what? They were the indication, they were the promise of what was yet to come. You got the first fruits and you rejoiced because that meant that the crop was coming in, but you knew that more was coming. And so Jesus is the first fruits from among the dead, and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the promise and the indication of what is yet to come. We also will be raised with him. The firstborn from among the dead has a similar meaning. If Jesus is the head of the body and Jesus rose from the dead, then we know that we who are part of the body will also rise. How can the head be raised and the body not be raised with it? You see, we're united with Christ. He is the firstborn from among the dead. This is his place in the church. And so the whole church of Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead to be with him forever. Colossians 1:18 ends with this summary of the whole section that we've been looking at. It says, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the firstborn from among the dead. He is supreme over the old creation, right? Firstborn over this creation. He's also going to be supreme over the new creation when we are raised from the dead and go to the new creation of heaven. He's supreme over all things. This is the only place in the entire New Testament that you're going to find this word supreme. It only shows up once. And it's a word that means to be first or to hold first place. And I like the way it's translated in the New American Standard Bible because they actually bring that out. And I put the translation up on the screen for you so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. I love that. Jesus is supreme over all things, and that means he should always have first place. First place in the universe, first place in the church, first place in your heart. And what were the false teachers of Colossae trying to do? They were trying to move Jesus out of first place. But we can't do that because Christ is supreme and Christ is central and he deserves first place in everything. Why should you live the Christ-centered life that we're talking about as we go through Colossians? Why should you live this Christ-centered life? Because Christ is supreme. Because Christ is at the center of all things. He is at the center of who God is. He is at the center of the universe. He is at the center of the church. He is central to all things because he is supreme over all things. Christ is supreme because God is supreme, and Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ is supreme over creation because he is the firstborn over all creation. He created all things. He inherits all things. He is before all things. He sustains all things. And Christ is supreme over the church because he is the founder of the church and he is the firstborn from among the dead. And so my question to you as we wrap things up this morning is simply this. What place does Jesus Christ have in your life? What place does Jesus Christ hold in your life? Because if Christ is supreme over all things, then he should be supreme in your life as well. Your life motto should be Jesus Christ first and always. Christ is central, Christ is supreme. Will you give Jesus Christ first place in your life today? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these wonderful, powerful words of who Jesus is. This is the Jesus whom we worship. This is the Jesus whom we serve. Lord, when we go out and we see the sky and the sun, or at night and we see the stars and the planets and the universe, oh Lord, may our hearts just burst with praise for Jesus Christ, who is the creator and sustainer and heir of all things. And Lord Jesus, may we give you first place in our lives, first place in our thoughts when we wake up in the morning, first place in our thoughts when we go to bed at night, first place in all of our choices and all of our decisions in all that we do. You are supreme. You are first. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.